Right, let's open our Bible again, please. The book of 1 Timothy chapter number 2. I do not believe I got all the juice out of this verse last night, so I want to go back and do it again. 1 Timothy chapter number 2. Find your place in the Word of God. Brother Calvert, thank you for the good message from the Word of God. How true those words were, that message was. I want to tell you the greatest need of our life today is a revival in the home. I'm talking about our country, our America. 12 years ago, I guess it was, now nearly 13 years ago, I released a book on America numbers, on the home, America's number one problem. God so graciously used it, over 12,000 copies in print. But it's more needed tonight than it was the day I released it. And I praise the Lord for the preaching on the home. And we really need some help there. It serves me, I'd like to preach on it myself. But I'm going to bring what I believe the Lord wants me to tonight. Somewhat in the same line. And I want you to listen. Let God speak to your heart from His Word this evening. Let's stand together if you would again, please. Let me welcome again those that listen by the radio and those that are viewing us by Internet around the globe. Brother Hall, I just had two young men saved in June that listened to me on the Internet. Every night at 10:30 Central Time, 9:30 Eastern Time, we go around the world. We go around the world about 35 times a day. Radio, I have nothing to do with it. Stations I'm on, stream it out. You know what I'm talking about. And God is so good to us. I was preaching a meeting in the area where I'd received a letter from them. They were listening. They'd sent in a prayer request maybe in January. And we prayed over it. And God answered that need. And then another need came up. And we kept communicating. And then I was going to be in the area in May. I say communicating. She was writing to me. And I was preaching on the radio. The lady was. The mother was. And she came to hear me when I was near her. I sent her a note and told her that I was going to be in the area. My wife would be with me and invited her to come and be with us in the service. And she did. Brought her two sons. And that night, both of them came and were saved by the grace of God. And I appreciate that. I've contacted some missionaries today that may be watching around the world. And so we greet you if you're listening or watching tonight around the globe. God bless you in your labor there. And a wonderful crowd here. I should say a wonderful size crowd. Amen. But a good crowd. God's people. Good people. Best people in the world. And it's a joy to be here tonight. I want you to really pray. The message I'm going to preach tonight, of course, it's true in all messages, but I feel such a need of help in what I'm going to do tonight. I want you to really pray God will make the message what He wants it to be. If He don't do something, nothing will be done. If He don't preach, no preaching will be done of any worthwhile value. And if He don't stir, there'll be no stirring. If He don't save, there'll be no saving. If God don't set us on fire, I'm unable to do that tonight. Let's look again, please. Let's start at verse number 3 for time's sake. The Bible said, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity." Keep your Bible open. Let's bow our heads and hearts for a moment of prayer. Then the message for this time from God's eternal Word. Our precious Heavenly Father, again to Lord this evening in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I bow before You in prayer. Father, my heart tonight cries out, thank You for the joy of knowing You, for the privilege it's been mine to have been born in America, hear the gospel, be saved by the grace of God, called to preach, put in the ministry, kept there all of these years, and given the joy and victory that I have been knowing and serving You. Father, I thank You. Then I thank You, dear Lord, for these days. I thank You for this church, this pastor, this people that gather here, dear Lord, by this special time of meetings. Thank You for each of these men of God that are here. And I pray, dear Lord, tonight that You'll call others, save the lost, send forth servants. Do that, dear God, You want to do in the services these days. But now, Father, I ask You tonight, Lord, come upon me as thy servant with the power that only God can put on a preacher tonight. Open the heart and the eyes of the understanding of each individual in the service tonight. I pray tonight, Father, Lord, that what you're fixing to do will be so real in the life of the people that many here tonight will never forget or be a long time forgetting God's speaking to them in the service tonight. Lord, may no eyes be upon me, but all eyes upon you. And for what you do, Father, I'll give you praise, honor, and glory. Because I pray it in Jesus' name. For our sake I do pray. Amen. And amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Do keep your Bible open, please, for the study of the Word of God this evening. I said a lot of things last night. I guess I preached 45 minutes, but I started saying I said a couple of things. I said a lot of things. But I took this verse of Scripture in verse number 4, where the Bible said, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. I gave you 7 things last night from that text, and I want to just mention them again tonight, but I want to go one step farther in the service tonight. I said to you last night, first of all, let me preface it by saying this. I said to you the majority of the time, verse number 4 is used, at least in my life, it's been to expose the erroneous teaching of Calvinism. 1 Timothy 2:4 is a Calvinism killer. Just like 1 Timothy 2:5 is a Catholic killer. No way in the world you could believe verse 5 and be a Catholic. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. You can't get around that. But back in verse number 4, instead of looking at this as just a verse against the erroneous teaching of fatalism and Calvinism, God spoke to my heart, this is a verse also that reveals to us the heart of God, the will of God, the passion of God, the desire of God. And so I put it out to you, first of all, the proclamation. Who will have all men to be saved? Second, I point out to you, the person. Who? Who is that who? And it's Christ. You cannot find the sinner that God wills to be saved, to be lost. He wills that all sinners be saved by the grace of God. Then we look thirdly at the passion. Who will? Can I say it again? I've got to watch myself. I spend too much time here. It doesn't say who would. Boy, I admit I quote it that way a lot. I try to remember, but I quote it who would. There's a world of difference in who would and who will. Who would means there's a possibility. There's a potential. But who will means there's a passion. God not only wills, but He wants all sinners to be saved. And I point to you, number 4, the people, all men. Number 5, there's a position, be saved. By the way, the word get saved is not in the Bible. If I get saved, that's me doing something. If I be saved, that's somebody else doing it for me. I'm still having to deal with that myself because I've said it all my life. You ought to get saved. I was preaching one night and said that. Then the Holy Ghost raised a question mark and said, is that scriptural? What can you do to get saved? Brother Howard, if you use that expression, I'm sure not striking at you. I'm trying to get over saying it myself. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Whosoever is called upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That if thou shalt confess thy mouth, the Lord Jesus, thou shalt be saved. I'm saying it's God doing it for you. But God wants all people to be saved. Then we looked at the plan in verse number 7 and 8. Uses 4 words. Verse 6 is the word testify. Verse 7 is the word preacher. Verse 8 is the word an apostle, a sent one. And verse 8 again, there's a teacher of the Gentiles. But in verse number 6, I just mentioned last night, there's the price For who will have all men to be saved? Now watch me just a moment. Please, I pray God will open our eyes to what I'm trying to say. I can say, I wish all men to be saved. I can say, I'd like for all men to be saved. I don't know a person, dead or living, that I wish would go to hell. Of course, if they died, lost, they're already there. But you understand what I'm saying. Now, I know it's an expression. A lot of times we don't mean it. But as far as I know, in 68 years of living, I've never looked at a person, Brother Harden, and told them to go to hell. Amen. Right. Now, I'm too late, too old to start that now. Right. But there's a lot of Baptists, and that's who I'm preaching to you in the congregation. I suppose I have others in the listening audience. But most Baptists would like to see all men saved. But not many Baptists will that all men be saved. You see, you could like to and do nothing about it. But if it becomes your will, that's going to cost you and cause you to get involved and do what you can for them to hear the gospel and be saved by the grace of God. Now watch this, and I'm coming down to where I want to preach. The Bible said in verse number 6, who gave himself. Preacher, let me back up to your message again for just a reference. In marriage, there is a giving of yourself. You gave yourself to her, she gave herself to you. Is that right? 48 years ago, my wife and I stood in Trenton, Georgia, in front of a man, and I said to her, to him and to her, I do. And she said the same thing. And I gave her me. I didn't just give her my money. I didn't have much. I didn't give her my ability. I didn't have much. All I had was me. But that's all she wanted. She didn't have much either, but she had her, and that's what I wanted. Well, woo, hallelujah, when I bowed in that altar that night, almost 60 years ago, I didn't have anything to give, but I found out all God wanted was me, and I gave Him myself. Can I say it, lock, stock, and barrel? I didn't give God my talent. I didn't give Him my treasure. I didn't give Him my tongue. I didn't give Him my time. I gave Him me. And when He got me, He got all of it. When I married my wife, she didn't just give me her foot and say, I'll walk with you. She didn't just give me my hand and say, I'll work with you. Amen. I married every bit of her, everything she is, and everything she had. In that day, I gave myself for her. And she gave herself for me.
That's right.
I gave up my self-life. She gave up her self-life. You got me started on the home, brother. And that needs to be said. Matter of fact, I'm going to make one more statement. You know, marriage is not a contract. It's a covenant. And in a covenant, there's got to be a death. The day Ed and I married, June 29, 1962, both of us died. How in the world can two become one if both of them don't die? You say, what died, preacher? I died to my self-life. It's no longer me, it's us. She died to her self-life. It's no longer her, but it's us. The same is true when I got saved. I died to the self-life. That's no longer what I want, but what He wants. It's not my life, it's His life. It's not my body, it's His body. That's not my... Hey, I am His! And all that I've got. Why? The Bible said He gave Himself. I want you to watch me just a moment. Watch me just a moment. I'm going to borrow something here. I'm going to use a songbook, sister. I got one here off the piano. Brother Shepherd, would you come up here just a moment? Let your wife hold your Bible. I want to give you this. I want to give you that book. Oh, sorry. I give him the book. I didn't give him a page. I didn't give him a song. I gave him the book. Now, you think you can be seated. I'll put the book back on there. That same idea is what permeates our thinking when we think about Christ giving himself. At most, our mind stretches to 6 hours on the cross. More often than that, when we think of him giving himself, we just think of that final statement when he said, Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit. And one moment he's living, the next moment he dies, and we say he gave himself for us. But as I caught this word, the Holy Ghost started dealing with my heart. What part of himself did he give? And I want to say this. He didn't give himself in a moment's time. It's expanded out over quite a length of time of him giving himself. Now, I could go back before the foundation of the world when he gave himself as a lamb to be slain. I'm not going back that far. I could go back when he left the bosom of the Father for the womb of a virgin. I'm not going back that far. It takes too much time. I could go other places. But here's, I want to come near the cross tonight. And I want to talk about him giving himself. But before I do, I want to ask this question. Make sure you're with me. What would you give that all men would be saved? What have you given that all men would be saved? Most of us rather religiously tip the offering plate. And say, boy, I've given! Thank God for the money that comes in. What did Christ give? Please don't turn to the scriptures for time's sake. We'll be too long. They're familiar. You know them. If you want to jot them down, look at them later. Do that. I want to go tonight to Isaiah chapter 50, verse number 6. And in that verse of scripture, prophetically speaking of Christ, he said, I gave my back to the slaughter. I want to just start tonight to say to you that all men might be saved, the Son of God gave his back. Yes, sir. Amen. You know that scourging? 39 licks, 39 licks and 9 stripes every lick, 351 stripes across the back of Lord Jesus Christ. And you better recognize that he could have called the Father immediately and God would have sent 12 legions of angels, but he didn't come to be delivered. He came to deliver and he gave his back to the spiders. Let me give you a description again from Psalms 129, verse number 3. He said, the plowers plowed my back. Amen. They made loom their furrows. The most common way accepted by authors of our day that I've read after, if it was a public whipping place, they had a place something near the height of the pulpit. They would bend them forward and fasten their hands, exposing the back, tightening the muscles for the whip. I want to tell you, Christ could have spoke one word and the bands would have been broken, the whips would have disintegrated, the people handling him could have died. But now he sees the world going to hell, and it's by those stripes he's put upon him that the world can be healed. And so he gladly, willingly stood at that whipping post and gave his back to the spiders, and they plowed his back.
Amen.
If I could use this country expression, by the time they got through with the scourging, his back looked like a fresh plowed field of meat and blood and exposure of bones. Why did he give his back? That all men through him, I'm saying, that all may come to the knowledge of the truth and be saved. I'm glad he didn't say it hurts. I'm glad he didn't say I can't take it. But he gave his back to the smiters. Number two, in the same verse of Scripture, he said, I gave my cheeks to those that plucked off the hair. Now, I've never had facial hair, and I don't really plan on growing any. That's another story for another day. But I'm just simply saying, I don't know what it is to have my beard pulled. I don't know. And don't let that kill your spirit if you're here tonight with facial hair. I don't know, Brother Harden, what it is. I've never had my beard pulled, much less plucked out. But I want to tell you, he could have spoken. And everyone that reached for his face, on his hair on his face, could have been paralyzed. They could have died. But he did not do that. He did not come for an easy life. He came that all men might be saved. And he's willing not only to give his back to the spiders and his teeth to those that plucked out the hair. Then number three, in the same text he said, and I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Now, can I say something to you tonight? Please don't spit on me after church tonight. You say, preacher, what would you do? I don't know. And I don't want to find out. I might not be the Christian gentleman. Thank you for that statement. But I might not be one if you come up and spit on me tonight. But wait a minute, it goes farther than that. He said, I hid not my face. You know what I would do if you started spitting at me?
That's right. Yep.
Right. Yes, I'd duck and dodge and turn and everything I can. But Jesus Christ came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. Why? Because it would have all men to be saved. We find a fulfillment out of Matthew chapter 27. The Bible said, and they spit upon him. Number four. Not only said I gave my back to the smiters, my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair, I hid not my face from shame and spitting. But I want to say number four. He gave his shoulders to bear the cross. And I don't want to burst your balloon, but I'm going to tell you, I do not believe for one moment he fell underneath the cross. John's gospel is rather plain that he bore that cross into the place called Golgotha. Simon the Cyrene was compelled to bear the cross after him. He took the foot of the cross and balanced it on the shoulder and guided it through the crowd. Now, the man who bore that cross could have been a torturer and twisted it, pulled it, shoved it, jerked it. But I don't believe Simon Peter did. There's no record of that. I believe he bore it as a friend, not a foe. Helped him with it. But oh, in spite of the help of Simon the Cyrene, he gave his shoulder to bear my cross. I'm going to say to you, it was not a light two before or two before, but it was a larger piece of wood. And now that he's been up all night, he's been through what he's been through, the scourging and all that, and yet he could have called the Father for 12 legions of angels, but no, he took the cross and carried it to Calvary that I might be saved for the grace of God. But number five, he gave his hands and his feet to be nailed to the cross. Now, if I'm taking this too far, I'm just making it for them that don't take it far enough. He said in John's Gospel, chapter number, 10, verse number 17 and 18, no man takes my life. I lay it down that I might take it up again. Therefore does my Father love me, because I lay my life down that I might take it up again freely. Some of the authors would tell us, and I don't doubt it, that most of the time it would take four men on each member, four on each hand, four on each foot, to hold them long enough, Brother Farrell, to drive that spike through and fasten it. But I am convinced he walked up to that cross and laid down on it, stretched his arms out. Probably the feet were nailed together, is most common. Laid them together, and he laid our preacher while the nail was pierced, the second lick, the third lick, the fourth lick, and all until it was driven to the depth they wanted to go. And he gave his hands, he gave his fear, his feet to be pierced. I will say the reason he did that was that all men might be saved. He knew it took that crucifixion for us to be saved by the grace of God. If you have any question about four men having to hold him, I want to tell you, I could give 16 of you a pretty good fight if you tried to nail me to that. And it's amazing that unknown strength that even a person who's nearly to point of death can summon. You can't hardly hold them in the bed. I've seen them when you had to take them. I'm telling you, nobody, but nobody could have held our Lord. But thank God they didn't have to. He gave his hands. He gave his feet. And they took the spike, the nail, and the hammer, and they pound after pound after pound, lick after lick after lick, and they nailed him to the cross. Why, preacher? That all men through him might be saved. I knew we were skipping one a moment ago. Let me back up and get what should be the fifth one. He gave his head to wear the crown of thorns. I admit before I ever began, I will be a failure in trying to even imagine the misery of that crown. The hurt, the pain, indescribable, unimaginable. You can think of the most horrible pain you've ever had, and there's nothing even surpasses just the one thorn. Get a thorn in your hand. But a crown of thorns. The misery of it. And I don't believe they just very gently laid it on his head as if not to hurt him. I believe they crowned him with some force and some pressure. A little bit later on, of course, there's the motive of the crown, which not only the misery, but there's a motive. The motive was he claimed to be king of the Jews. The king's supposed to have a crown. They gave him a crown. And then they put a reed in his head, put a scarlet robe on him, and bowed their knee and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." Their motive was mockery. But I want to mention the message of the crown of thorns. Not on the misery, not on the mockery. What's the message? You know what the message of the crown of thorns is? Thorns in the Bible are the emblem of the curse. They were introduced, Brother Hall. We were introduced to thorns. Thorns introduced to the earth as a part of Adam's judgment. Oh, you know why he wore that crown of thorns? He wore my crown of the curse. That I could wear the crown of righteousness. He wore that crown of misery so I could wear a crown of glory. I'm saying to you, my friend, he did not dodge his head or wag his head. He gave his head to bear the crown of thorns that all men will be saved. And then they nailed him to the cross. And for 3 hours, God gives him to man. 9 until noon. And all that they did, he gave his ears to listen to all the garbage they hurled at him. They come by and reviled him, spit upon him, mocked. I don't have time to go into all that. And then at 12 noon, God said, "All right, man, you've had your 3 hours. Now it's my time for 3 hours." And God puts a darkness over the face of this earth and shuts man out in darkness for 3 solid hours. I don't know much about what happened in 3 hours. The only real statement we got to in the Bible, as far as I know, the Bible teaches over in Colossians chapter number 2, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances which was against us, took them out of the way, nailing them to his cross. Then he cries out in the middle of the closing part of that 3 hours. "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" I believe I can tell you a little bit what happened in 3 hours. God done to the last Adam what he had wanted to do for 4,000 years for the sin of the first Adam. And God judged the sin of every sinner in the body of Christ. But he wouldn't let man see it. He reserved it into his own holy sanctuary of darkness. Maybe I shouldn't say sanctuary of darkness, but in his own darkness to take care of that. And then he comes out of the darkness. And he cries, "I thirst!" He gave his tongue to thirst. You know why? That all men through him might be saved. Amen. See, he died crying, "I thirst," so I could drink the water of life. Amen. And never thirst again. And by the way, God the Father, if I could use this figuratively speaking as we often do, God the Father turned his back on God the Son when he died. You know why? So he could greet me face to face when I die. When Christ died, the lights went out. You know why? So they'd be allowed at the river. When I get there, I don't have to walk through a darkness of death. There'll be a light there to guide me through. And they come on. I can't hang around there. Then they nail him to the cross. And they come up. And as they drop that cross in the ground, Brother Hall, the scripture said, "All my bones out of joint." He gave up every ounce of comfort and painlessness and took upon him the pain of all mankind. Because why? He will have all men to be saved. But there in that misery, you know how they did? They crucified him with a little bit of slack in the knees and hang him this way. If he hung with his upper arms too long, it would suffocate. He would die. His muscles would just, you know, paralyze and quit functioning. And so before he would smother to death, he raised up on his legs, got a little relief up here. That got so painful, all them legs out of joint, knees out of joint, ankles out of joint. He went back down and up and down with his back against that rugged cross. You say, why? They would have all men to be saved. But the Sabbath's approaching. Passover's coming. They got to get him off of that cross before the Passover begins. So the elders come from Jerusalem. Check them out. Break their legs. I don't know why they've done this. I'd like to know why. The Bible said they came to one thief and broke his legs. You do know the Bible teaches thief on one side, Christ in the middle. But Brother Harden, they didn't get Christ second. They come over and got the other thief second. I wonder if God had anything to do with that. I really don't wonder. I'm just trying to get your attention. But it broke both of them thieves' legs. The leg of both of those thieves. And then they come to Christ. And he's dead. Already. Now, if you think my imagination's too strong, just pray for me. I can't use yours. I've got to use mine. I kind of like to think, Brother Hall, that when the law wouldn't let him break his legs. He was dead already. But though he's dead, he's still alive. And I kind of wonder if maybe he didn't just stick out that side, that chest. One of them Roman soldiers. Thought he was doing an act of spite. But he didn't know it, but he was under the control of a sovereign God. I'm looking to see who that word scares. He unsheathed that sword and shouted out under the rib cage. He gave his side to the spear. Why? That all men through him might be saved. I've lost my numbers, but next in this outline, he gave his blood to redeem us. You say, preacher, why did he give his side to be pierced? So the blood could come out. I know we got a generation today, and they've been around ever since the days of Cain, that want a bloodless gospel. You know, Cain was the first modernist, the first liberal, didn't believe in the blood, didn't want the blood. Abel, the first fundamentalist, he knew it took the blood to get please God. He offered that blood. But you remember down in Egypt, you can spot that blood on that lamb four places. If you'll use your imagination, the first time you see the blood, it's in the body. Second time you see it, it's in the basin. Third time you see it, it's on the brush. The blood in the body, blood in the basin, blood on the brush did not save one Israelite. It had to be on the building. The upper lintel, side post. Blood in the body of Christ offered no salvation. I tell you why that soldier rammed that spear up in the side, why Christ gave his spear. So you and I, 2,000 years later, could sing, there is a fountain filled with blood. Drown from Emmanuel's vein. And sinners plunge beneath that blood, lose all their guilty stain. That's so we could sing, there's power, power, wonder working power in the blood of the Lamb. But he gave that blood for three reasons. More than this, but let me give you three. He gave that blood to redeem all men. Because he will have all men to be saved. That deals with our purchase. He gave that blood to so that we could have remission of sins. That deals with our purging. But he gave that blood for reconciliation. That deals with our peace. You say, Brother Blue, why the blood? Without the blood, there's no redemption. Without the blood, there's no remission. Without the blood, there is no reconciliation. back to God. Why would Christ shed his blood on the cross? He would have all men to be saved. I want to make this statement again. You cannot find a sinner that God doesn't love. Christ didn't die for. And that the blood of Christ would not cleanse and save them immediately if they came to him. Let me give you two more quickly. He gave his life. He gave his life to die in my place. I often think as I study about the cross, and I love to study the cross. As far as I know from the scripture, the Lord Jesus Christ was never put in jail. Isaiah prophesied he was taken from prison in judgment or judgment in prison. I believe that to say that they stripped him of all legal rights. He has four mock trials from the time they arrest him somewhere near midnight and he's on the cross by 9 o'clock in the morning. No judicial system operates that fast legally. In the jail that night, there are three men. One of them is named Barabbas. He's the only one we know. We don't know the other two guys' names. I don't know what them guys' name was not on either side of him. And them amazing silences in the Bible are great blessings when you study them. Can you imagine the next morning? The morning of the crucifixion. This jailer comes back and they know it's time for execution. He says, fellas, there's been a change of events. What is it? Change of plans. What is it? He said, you know that fellow Jesus of Nazareth? Yes, we heard of him, yes. They arrested him this morning. They're demanding he be crucified. And the problem is, I just got three crosses and four men. So Jesus is going to die on a cross that was built for one of you. Can you imagine three men standing there? Two of them's going to go, one of them's going to go free. Half a minute would have seemed like a half of eternity. Finally, they said to four of those soldiers, probably four soldiers, I'm not sure, but anyway, said to the group of soldiers, take that man and take him out there and pick him up a cross and take him to Calvary. Now then, it's down one out of the two. Again, a half a minute would seem like half eternity. And they said to another man, another group of soldiers, take that other man there, get him a cross. Take him to Calvary. And preacher, all of a sudden, Barabbas stands there. Can I really do what I think in my heart? If you don't agree with me, please don't get disagreeable. Let me think a minute, would you? I believe he did something like this. What about me? And the jailer said, I don't have a cross for you to die on. Jesus is dying on your cross, in your place. If they let him out of prison, I'm convinced that he followed that crowd. Maybe hiding behind obstacles and objects and observing what's going on. And I come up behind him, I said, Barabbas, I've never seen you this interested in a crucifixion. Why are you so interested? And he struggles to get his voice to work out. And he finally said, see that man in the middle. I said, you speak of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Yes, I see him. And then he said, see the cross he's hanging on. I said, yes, I see that cross. And it breaks to weeping when he gets his voice. He says, that's my cross. I should be hanging on that cross right now. Jesus is dying in my place. But Brother Lordson, I look again. I say, wait a minute. No, Barabbas, no. That's not your cross. That's my cross. You can put your name in there and this whole crowd ought to join in and say, I should have been crucified. I should have suffered and died. I should have hung on that cross in disgrace. But Jesus, God's Son, took my place. I close with this. After giving all of that, and I won't take time to repeat them, But he gave his love to get our attention. Can I tell you something tonight? And here's another hour of preaching I'm not going to do. But you're not saved tonight because you finally decided one day you love the Lord. Are you understanding what I'm saying? I tell you why we're saved tonight. One day the precious Holy Ghost came where I was. When I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained with sin, seeking to rise no more, but the master of the sea saw my despairing cry and came where and loved me. Love me. Love true me to him. The Bible said in Proverbs, in Romans 5:8, but God commended his love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I love John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And I want to go on record and say, I do believe he loved the world, and I do believe he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I believe that verse, if you understand what I'm saying that fast. I like Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wife, as Christ also loved the church. I'm glad he loved the world. I'm glad he loved the church. But can I tell you something to me that's gooder? Galatians 2:20. He said he loved me and gave himself for me. I believe when we come to the real knowledge of truth, we realize that he loved me enough that if I had been the only sinner that would ever come to him for salvation, he would have died. First thing, he loved me. He loved me. He loved me. He gave himself a ransom for all. He gave himself for the church. He gave himself for me. And Titus 2, what is it? 14, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Now, I'm not flattering when I say this, and I'm not seeking the applause of men at all as I make this statement. I have not scratched the surface. But he gave everything of his body. Brother Hall, I don't want to be disrespectful, but you study Spurgeon, and they say most of the time 10 stripes, they're into the spinal cord, the spine back here. The meat basically is going off of the back. But you know those whips are long enough that they ripped around. They had that stone or that lead in the, and in the same amount of time, often the intestines are hanging out. I don't know how many of his organs fell out hanging on that cross, at the scourging pole. He gave everything he had. I'll make this statement in the close. He kept back nothing. Why? He will have all men be saved. And I could describe it in one word phrase. He gave his all. What will we give? How much of a will that all men be saved possesses us? Are we satisfied to tip the offering plate? Say a little prayer once a month for our missionaries? Are we willing to say, Lord, here am I give you myself. Let's stand together, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, musicians are coming.